We're excited. It's the beginning of Advent. We're looking forward to Christmas. Thank you. Another thing to not trip over. We're looking forward to Christmas, but I wonder, does it ever feel a little bit like this? We're so excited for that 25th of December that we're going, are we nearly there yet? Are we nearly there yet? Is it here yet? Are we nearly there? Maybe that's really exciting, or maybe your faces are a bit like that. This is busy. This is stressful. Are we nearly there yet? Is it nearly the 26th of December? I wonder what you feel about the season of waiting and expectation that is this Advent. We could spend the next 24 days together. We'll be at church a lot. Asking, are we nearly there yet? Are we nearly there yet? Is it Christmas? But this year, we are challenging ourselves to ask some other questions. That's why we've got our question mark. This year, we're going to be asking, why Christmas? And this evening, I'm going to be asking some why Christmas questions about a really familiar passage of Scripture. But first, I have another question, and you can shout out the answers. Where did Jesus come from? From heaven, from God. Biological blessing? That's a nice way to put it. Where else did he come from? Bethlehem. Any other ideas? From Mary? Great. There are four different Gospels in the New Testament, four different records of Jesus' life and ministry. They were written by four different people, for four different audiences, four different aims. They all tell the same story of this same man. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is introduced through a genealogy, through a record of his family. Jesus comes from certain people. Chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So it goes on. Jesus comes from those famous relatives. Mark, the second gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. He doesn't talk about his relatives. He talks about the place where Jesus was living as an adult when his ministry began. Listen out for Galilee again in a minute. Luke, third gospel. We're on familiar ground here. The shepherds say, let's go to Bethlehem. He comes from Bethlehem. That's where he was born. But in John, the fourth gospel, we hear about how Jesus is not in origin from any geographical place or from any person. He's a heavenly being come to earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. That means Jesus. He was with God and he was God coming into the world. In that fourth record, that fourth perspective on Jesus' ministry, he comes from the Father. He's eternity stepping into time. That's the viewpoint. We're going to zoom in on a familiar passage of Scripture from this evening. That viewpoint that he has come, not from a person, not from a place, but come from heaven. He is fully God, fully human. And we're going to be looking at a prophecy, which is like a revelation, a word from God about something that's going to happen in the future. This is one that God gave to a believer called Isaiah about 700 years before Jesus. So that's like the equivalent of 1318 to now, about 700 years. And it's still recorded today in the Old Testament of our Bibles. So I wonder if you'd like to turn to Isaiah 9 in your Bible on your phone. And while you do that, I'll cut a long story short and tell you where Isaiah is up to at this point. It was a bad time for the people of God. At the time when God spoke to Isaiah with the words we're going to look at today, the people were being threatened by invasion from the north by two separate power groups. The message came, trust God. But the king didn't. He came up with his own man-made schemes, and the people chose to follow him. Life decayed. existence was miserable. Lots of fear, lots of battles, poverty for some people. One commentator said that they carved out a cave of gloom and darkness for themselves. The people were walking in darkness, far from God. And it was into this darkness that God spoke something so vivid that Isaiah actually records it in the past tense, as if it's already happened. But it's a prophecy. It's something that is going to come. God said this. This is verse 1. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee. It's Galilee again. Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations, talking back to God now. You have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Brace yourself, a new king is coming. Isaiah is saying, people in darkness, a glorious light is coming to reverse your misery, that's verse 2, to increase your joy, that's verse 3, to shatter the symbols of military oppression, that's verse 4, the yoke, the bar, the rod, all that's troubled them, that's going to be broken. There's no way we have time to look at all of this prophecy tonight, but we're going to just zoom in on those marvelous, famous words. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. A new kind of king is coming. Brace yourselves. They must have asked, who, when, who, when? Are we nearly there yet? But the years rolled on and on and on, and this new king hadn't yet come. How much did this passage get forgotten or despaired over, clung on to? We know it didn't get lost because we still have it. It was about 700 years and then it happened. In the most humiliating of circumstances, to an unmarried virgin mother, maybe in a stable, but definitely far from home, the everlasting light entered the darkness of a world that had chosen to walk far from God. We read in the Bible that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. But in the baby Jesus, God didn't arrive in some harsh, white, blinding light that immediately exposed every speck of sin in Mary's life. No, he came in the warm, yellow kind of light. How tenderly, how gently, how slowly did our compassionate God come into this world in the kind of light that people were drawn to, even that night, to sit around him. Isaiah says, to us a child is born. Think on this then. The hope for Isaiah's people living in darkness, under foreign occupation, oppressed, exhausted, the hope for them is a child. God's answer to everything that terrorized his people is a child. I wonder what you think of children, how that ties up with what God thinks. When the Jews read Isaiah's words over those 700 years, they must have thought back to the glory days, the likes of King Solomon who'd gone before them. We read in 2 Chronicles that that king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. But King Jesus, the child who was born, wore a different kind of glory. He wore the glory of humility, of meekness, of God's power under complete control. So, if Jesus came to reveal God to us, what do we learn about God from that first Christmas? One thing, God is humble. That's the first one we're going to think about. That's not to say Jesus grew up to be some doormat with people just walking all over him. It's to stand with Paul, the New Testament writer, who said Jesus, though in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be clung onto, something to be used to his own advantage. I like the translation that he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped after. But he made himself nothing, being made in human likeness. Is there an area of life today where God is calling you to make yourself nothing for his sake? It's not to be a doormat, but it's to be like Jesus, who said, I'm here to serve now, not to be served. We love hearing Tim Ross preach when we're at Soul Survivor. And this week he tweeted this. I've had people say to me, hey, pastor, will you pray for me that God humbles me? My answer, no. You don't want him to do that. And actually, he doesn't want to do that. He wants you to do that. That's why he says, humble yourselves. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. It's from Matthew's gospel. God's answer to bullies isn't a bigger bully, but it's a baby. A real human being born of a girl who was the first to accept Jesus on his own terms, regardless of the cost. Is there anything I can do about that noise? Everyone's moving around. We'll swap over. Hello. Can you hear me now? Hello again. So, on the surface, not a lot changed that day that a child was born. You know, King Herod still ruled, the Romans were still cruel, the streets of Jerusalem were still teeming with the poor. But actually, everything had changed. It was no royal state visit. Instead, how silently, the wondrous gift was given. You know, I wish I'd known sooner that God doesn't always come in a roaring hurricane. When I was brought up in a Christian family, and when I was 3 or 4, we had this cousin's Christmas party to which we were summoned. And it was all right. There were games, there was food. But at the end, we had to all go into the kitchen where there was a lovely Christmas cake, beautifully iced, you know, donkey, Mary, Joseph, camel, sheep. Nice little manger with a little iced Jesus in. And this was all fine. And then Auntie Debbie said, we're going to sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. And I thought, huh. Because I had read my beginner's Bible, and I knew that this Jesus was pretty powerful. You know, floods, winds, fires. Who was going to blow out the candles? What was about to happen? Well, I knew enough that I didn't have to run away completely. But I moved back and back. I thought I'd probably get blown about as far as Wales, because that was as far away as I knew. But as it was, I survived. God doesn't always come in the mighty storm or the roaring hurricane. Sometimes he lets a child blow out the candles. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. Don't look in the wrong place for Jesus. In all the busyness and all the noise this Advent, look at the child. So, next bit. To us a son is given. Isaiah didn't just say, hey, to us a son is given, and incidentally, he's a boy. No. The statement, to us a son is given, is there in this prophecy, completely in its own right. The ultimate royal son. He's the son of God. And he's given. He's a pure gift. He's a present. There's nothing I have to give in return. There's nothing I have to do to earn him. But he's not just given to me. To us a son is given. We, his people, are in it together, and this Christmas we'll share him together. Artists, what does it feel like when someone looks at a piece of your work and you're able to say, hey, that one's mine. Are you interested? Parents, grandparents, what does it feel like when someone admires your child and you can answer, hey, he's mine, and I'm really proud? Jesus is given to us as though he were our own. How honored we are, because he belongs to us. Jesus didn't need to come to earth. His conception, his birth, his ministry, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, that was for our benefit. They belong to us. He is given to us. But who is he then? This baby who's given, this child who's born. He's everything the prophecies promised he'd be. He really is the Son of God. We read in Colossians that the Son is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation, where all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Do you know, it took the early church, those generations of Christians who were trying to work all this out after Jesus went back to heaven, it took them 451 years, and that's a long church meeting, to put into words the doctrine of the incarnation, that thing that underpins so much of our Christmas understanding today. That idea that Jesus was fully God and fully human at the same time. He wasn't a bit of God and a bit of human put together. It wasn't mixed up. He wasn't less human because he was God or less God because he was human. He really was God. And he really was human. The two natures, God and man, had come together perfectly, utterly mysteriously, to form the one person, our Lord Jesus. And that is the Son who's been given to us. In John's Gospel, we read that Philip, one of Jesus' friends, said to him, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Don't you sympathize with Philip? You know, show us the invisible God. Let me touch him and it'll be fine. Jesus' reply, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John writes, it's God, the only Son, close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. To us this Christmas, a Son is given, that we might know who God is. He became what we are, that he might make us something he is. So, ask again, if Jesus came to reveal God, what do you learn about God from that first Christmas? Well, I learned that God's courageous. Philip Yancey writes this, it took courage, I believe, for God to lay aside his power, to lay aside his glory, and to take a place among human beings. That first night in Bethlehem, how did God the Father feel? I can only imagine it. The need for the fully human Jesus to have courage began that first night. And it didn't end until he suffered an unjust trial and a criminal's death. And finally, he cried out, it is finished, when he accepted
the final frailty of being a real human when he died. God didn't hide when he was suffering. He doesn't hide that he is vulnerable. From when he was laid in a borrowed manger to when he was laid in a borrowed tomb, Jesus was honest and vulnerable. And that takes real courage. The all-powerful King of the universe didn't use his power to protect his throne, to put some shield around himself like King Herod might have. No. The scientist John Polkinghorne writes this: "The God of love could not act that way, for love must always be open to being influenced by the beloved." In a word, the God of love must be vulnerable. The Bible says, "Now be imitators of God as beloved children." How are you growing to be like a God who's vulnerable? Being vulnerable with one another, honest about our triumphs, honest about our fears, honest about our failures, is really hard and it takes time. But Jesus made himself vulnerable. He chose to rely on other people sometimes. And so we can trust that that's a good way for us to be too. This Advent, imitate the courage of this God who gave something of himself away in vulnerability, who gave up something he loved that he might gain love. So the third part of that famous line from Isaiah: we've had a child is born, we've had a son is given, now the government will be upon his shoulders. This child born, this son given, he's going to be a king. The government will be on his shoulders. But what does that mean? I looked to the great reformer, theologian Martin Luther. And his response to this verse, Christmas Day 1531, was this profound thing: "Let whoever can figure out what that means." That was really helpful. I was delighted. That solved all my problems. There's a load of different interpretations of what this might mean. You could research it and it would take you till next Christmas. But I'm just going to explore one idea that I hope will be relevant for some of you today. We're going to watch a clip from the film The Queen, in which Tony Blair, the newly elected Prime Minister, comes to meet the Queen to talk about the formation of his government. Watch out for the relationship that runs between the two of them. It's just a minute or so. We have a constitutional monarchy in this country. So whilst the Queen is the head of state, it's actually Mr. Blair's Parliament who would make decisions and pass laws, not her. But as we saw, the government are definitely under the Queen. A King Jesus government under him? According to Isaiah, this government isn't going to be crushed under his feet. This government is on his shoulder. It's around his neck, and that's unique. But who are Jesus' government? His executives, his representatives, those who buy in, those who trust him, those who believe. It's actually us. Those who believe, those who buy in, those who trust, those who have nowhere else to go but to him. When I was growing up, we had this dog, bottom left, who was a strange cross between a Jack Russell and a Chihuahua. She had huge ears and a tiny little body. And from the day we got her, we learned that whenever she was scared, the only place she wanted to be was on somebody's shoulders. She'd sit with a tail and two legs there, head, two legs over there. You couldn't move. And she'd sit there shaking because there was a cat outside or something. It was quite cute to start with. But when we were out on a walk and she got a thorn in her paw and decided she wanted to be carried home on my dad's shoulders, not so good. My dad's response: "You're a dog, not a scarf. I thought we were getting a dog. We wanted a proper dog." The dog's view, the safest place to be, was round someone's neck, was on his shoulders. Jesus keeps his government, his people, around his shoulders. He's the shepherd in that parable of the lost sheep, the one we sang of, who leaves the 99 to bring back the one. How does he do it? Luke 15:5 says, when he finds the sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Isaiah says, you've been given the son, so hop on. The safest place for a lost sheep to be is being carried home on the shoulders of the Father. We can gladly, confidently run to our shepherd in the busyness this Advent when we're saying, are we nearly there yet? He'll bear us safely, for we, the government, are on his shoulder. So as you prepare for Christmas, will you allow yourself to be carried on his shoulders? Or will you try to carry him? He might be just a child, but he's not ours to carry with our works or our merits. What sheep says, no shepherd, I'll carry you? That would be a mad sheep and a talking sheep. But what do you see on Christmas cards? You don't see pictures of the church balanced on the shoulders of the baby Jesus. But maybe you should, because that's where he puts us. As we share communion together on Christmas Eve, though, we'll remember something else that was balanced on the shoulders of this man from heaven. And that was the cross he carried. It was the cross on which he died. This child born to us, this son given to us, died when he was 3 or 4 years older than me. He bore the punishment for those things that we do that separate us from God. Those times when, like those people Isaiah spoke to, we walk in the darkness. But he says now, all your guilt can be on my shoulder. It's dealt with. You can be forgiven. Though God demonstrates vulnerability, he does not accept defeat. Jesus rose after he died, and now the Bible tells us he's in heaven, and he prays there for us. God is ceaselessly at work to bring about fulfillment, to bring about salvation, even when he's bringing it by a patient work of love, rather than in some overwhelming power struggle over in a day. This Advent, whoever you are and wherever you've been, he offers to carry you. Will you trust him? Around the shoulders of the shepherd is the safest place to be. So, this is the Jesus West Kirby URC will be worshipping this Christmas time. The child who was born to us, the son who was given to us, the king on whose shoulders we, his government, rest. Which of those phrases has connected with you tonight? Seize hold of it. Absorb everything you can from what God's giving you in Scripture. What will you remember about this God when you sing your carols this Christmas? And what will you imitate about his character in this Advent season when people can be busy and stressy and saying, are we nearly there yet? Maybe it would be his humility or his courage to be vulnerable. Maybe it would be his willingness to carry around his shoulders somebody who needs help this time. Paul writes, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped after. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance just as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge this Jesus, he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we even just begin in half an hour to grapple with those familiar words, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government's on his shoulder, We engage with that mystery of how God became human. And actually, it can change everything. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you humbled yourself and came to earth, that you were courageous, that you were vulnerable, and that you love us so much that you are that great shepherd who carries his sheep around his shoulders. And Lord, we say, will you help us this Advent, if we're busy and stressy, to know who you are? Help us, Lord, wherever we are, however we feel, to be growing to be more like you. Lord, we thank you that your word says the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and for how you reveal yourself to us. You're amazing in your goodness, Lord, and gentle and kind in the way you come to us. And we love you, Lord. Amen.